I would like you to turn, if you would please, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, it describes something that we possess. It's a very dangerous weapon. It's called the tongue. The tongue is something that we all possess, young and old. And we're told in verse 6, beginning in verse 6 of James chapter 3, it says, "The tongue is a fire. It says, a world of iniquity. And so the tongue among our members, it says that it defiles the whole body. Because again, it sets on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire the fire of hell," or Gehenna. And so what we're being told is that this is just a very small little appendage in terms of an organ of our body, but yet it has a very powerful part to play in our intercourse of human relationships, both with God and with one another as human beings. Because we're talking about communication here, and the tongue is a vital key in communication. But how it is used plays a very important part in the Word of God, and God addresses this matter because He says it must fit into the context of the standard of God that God outlines. God has a tongue too, and He uses His tongue in a specific way that always brings the right result. And you and I are being patterned, like Jesus Christ, to do the same thing, to make sure that we pattern our life and our speech and our activities in harmony with the Son of God. It goes on to say in verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. There's no capacity within us to control this little mechanism. That's why I call it a deadly weapon, because it can really do danger and damage to people. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Goes on to say, it says, verse 9, therewith bless we God with one breath, so to speak, the Father, and therewith curse we men. It says, which are made in the similitude of God, excuse me. In verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings, and my brethren, the emphasis he puts here, he says, these things ought not be so. Well, that's correct. This thing should not be so, but because of the weakness of the flesh, the Scripture says they are so. And you and I are told we need help. We need help big time. We need help from God and His Spirit to help corral this speech mechanism, this tongue, that sets us apart from the average animal. Animals don't communicate in communicable manner like we do. We have language. We can share thoughts and ideas in a very unique way. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, we see a reference to the high standard of God in this matter. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the prophet Isaiah brings out this very important difference in the way God operates as opposed to the way we as human beings operate. And he states here, in verse 8, for my thoughts, the thoughts now that I possess as God, are not your thoughts. We're not on the same page as a general rule with God. We have to learn how He operates. We have to be taught and instructed through the Spirit of God in the knowledge of God's thoughts and His behavior. He says, neither are your ways my ways. In other words, you don't go about solving problems in the same way that I do. God has a very special, high caliber, high standard of righteousness in which He operates. And, of course, all of us realize we fall short of that. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has this glorious standard that He operates by. He never sins with His mouth and with His tongue, so to speak, using that comparison. But we as human beings, we struggle in this area. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways. As the heavens, verse 9, are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what we see here through the prophet is that we are coming to learn, and there's a striking difference between the way God operates and the way humankind operates. And all of this difference is a striking difference pertaining to one's speech and how we speak as human beings. Now, the world thinks very lightly about this subject, and I would put it in this area. There are certain kinds of speech that the world around us embraces that is highly unacceptable to God. But it is something you and I have to contend with living in this world. Our world today allows what is basically, from a biblical point of view, profane speech. Very, very wrong type of material coming out of the mouth. But it masquerades under the name of free speech. We have to be free to say anything we want. And God says, no, you are not free to say everything you want. You can do it if you want to, but you'll pay the price and the consequences of it if you don't listen to me. But if you follow my instruction, then you will take more seriously the importance of this subject. Let's notice Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. Matthew chapter 12, and verse 36 and 37. Here it says, "But I say unto you that every idle word..." Now that gets kind of way out there, because are we not all guilty of saying idle words? Well, I think so. But notice he says, "Every idle word that men as well as women shall speak, they shall give account for in the day of judgment." Are you pleased when you stop and think, whether you're young or old alike, you know, we all have to stop and ask ourselves this question. Are we pleased before God? If we were standing right now before God, would we be pleased with what he would call to our attention, the things that have come out of our mouth? And the answer is, I think many of us would be very embarrassed and very ashamed. Because, again, we say things and we do things that are not in accordance with what God has outlined. And then he goes in verse 37 and says, "For by your words," the words that are flowing out of your mouth, "shall you be justified, and by your words shall you be condemned." So if what is being brought forth out of the mouth is not right and proper, you can't say to God, "Well, I didn't mean that." God says, "Oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did." Verse 35, it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart." If that heart is correct and that heart is right deep down inside, it brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure, it says, brings forth evil things. And Jesus used other examples talking about how the things that come flying out of a person, these are the things that defile the individual. This is something that is very important, because what God is touching on is that speech reveals the sort of treasure that is hidden in our hearts. What kind of treasure is hidden in our hearts? Our innermost sanctum that nobody else knows about but God knows. Because he reads us. He reads our thoughts. He reads our innermost intent. Remember, David even said, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me." Because our heart, the way we think, the innermost aspect of our everyday thinking process can get tainted because of the world in which we live. Speech is very important in the eyes of God, because it reveals the heart of man as well as woman. And so again, in verse 34. "O generation of vipers," verse 34, same chapter, it says, "How can you, being evil," notice, "speak good things?" He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." There are things that have always, as human beings, we've all had what we call foot-mouth. What is it? It's like hoof-and-mouth disease. It's called foot-and-mouth disease, because we've all said things, and once it's out of the mouth, you can't get it back, you know. And you maybe just didn't stop to consider, and it's out there. Why did I say that? You know, you want to grab it back, but you can't. Once it's out, it's out. So again, it becomes a very important area. So that's why we want to entitle this sermon today, "A Close Look at Every Idle Word." A close look at every idle word. What we're going to do is we're going to recognize that the Scripture is telling us that we must be very careful concerning the words we use, and it is imperative that we are representing the standard of God and not the standard of the world. And so there are some examples that we're going to go through of unacceptable speech and that which is acceptable in the eyes of God. And the Scripture brings this out very clearly. Now, we're told in Matthew 4:4 to live by every word of God. And we're also told in John 6:63 that the words that Christ speaks are spirit and truth. Now, that gives us an inclination of something. It's telling us that the words that come from God's mouth, out of His very lips and His tongue, have a spirit component in it that generates life. It brings life, it brings hope, it brings encouragement when the words of God are heard and spoken. When you do not use that spirit to guide your thinking and your speaking, then what happens is that another spirit that is in this world, what does it do? It fills that void and it begins to influence the thoughts and the speaking patterns of people. And so today we have many people who we would call foul-mouthed individuals. And we hear this today in our society as never before. We hear terrible things in the music industry, the songs, the hip-hop and things of this nature where you could pull your vehicle up to another and you hear another radio blasting next to you and you hear some very, very ungodly words being spoken in some of these particular recordings. And yet it's becoming commonplace today. But just 10, 15 years ago, such would not be the case. You would not have heard that. But today, people are no longer shocked by it. They have become desensitized to hearing foul speech and improper speech. And you and I are called out of this world to raise and set a standard of God's speech so that people can learn what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And people today are misusing the gift of speech that God has given. And we have been guilty of it too. This is not just throwing stones at people. We are not without sin in this matter, but we don't practice that type of speech. And when we stumble and when we falter, we have to acknowledge and ask God's forgiveness because, again, it can happen. You can be driving down the freeway ever so quickly and somebody cuts in front of you very quickly and suddenly you know what surges up inside of you and you want to say something and you know you can't say it because it wouldn't be right. You now know that. So you have to say something like, "May you get home safely tonight." You have to put a blessing where you would have cursed the individual before. And it could happen. It would have been never so natural just to, you know, "Well, I'll show you." You know, no, you're not going to show them anything by doing that. What you have to show them is the standard of God. So you, in your patience, possess your soul and you curtail the use of your tongue in a wrong way. Now, let's take a look in the time remaining at some of these idle words for which mankind will be judged. And hopefully we will have all of the idle words that we have spoken buried beneath the blood of Jesus Christ, because we certainly don't want to be yanked up on that day when we have to face the Son of God face to face and then have to give an account. Why did you say this? And why did you say that? Again, remember, that by the words you say, you'll be justified. By the words, you'll be condemned. Well, may God grant that our words will bring justification to us and not condemnation. All right, some of the things that, first of all, strike very strongly from the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, God puts this emblazoned within His Ten Commandments, and He makes it very clear. He says that you must not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, that's very important, and we could expound that and go a lot further, but time doesn't permit in that area. But the bottom line is this, that God's standard is so high, and His name is so holy and righteous, and it is not contaminated with sin, and God does not want to see His name, if I may use the modern vernacular, brought down and dragged through the mud. No more than you would like to hear your physical name dragged through the mud. And we don't even come close to where God and Christ are. And yet it would hurt us and it would affect us very much to hear somebody just reading us the riot act and dragging our name through the mud and accusing us this and saying things about us. It would hurt. Well, God says, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. So what he's saying is that those who practice this type of violation of that command are going to have to answer to God for it. And today we live in a world where we hear too much of this thing, because another way of phrasing that would be this. What God is looking for, he does not want to hear his name mentioned unless it is with an attitude of sincere reverence. If it doesn't reflect sincere reverence, don't say it. Don't just be saying, God, Jesus, God, Jesus, God, Jesus. There's just too much of that loose vernacular flying. We're talking about the Most High God. We're talking about a God of great intelligence and power and might. The God who has made the heavens and the earth, the spirit world, and all the physical universe that you and I experience and know about. And we had here recently in the state of Pennsylvania where a group of scientists recently came to this conclusion. After studying the issues of the complications of life and seeing the area of errors in the so-called Darwinian concept of evolution, they came up with this analysis. They said, there is no way that we can support the doctrine of evolution. There is just too much complication and too much involvement in the subject of life that it has to be the result of intelligent design. And so the school board in this particular area took that as a running mandate, and now they are requiring in that school district, too bad it doesn't go everywhere, but in that district, at least they're saying young people need to be exposed to intelligent design concerning life. That they are not an accident, that they did not just happen by some fluke of nature. That they are the result of intelligent design. And that's exactly what the Bible affirms, that you and I are made in the image of God. And so God does not want to hear those of us who are made in his image using this wonderful gift of speech in a way that defiles. But that's the world we live in. It's the world we've grown up in. It's the world that has defiled even us as individuals. And we've had to cry out to God and ask God for forgiveness because we have used his name in vain. We have said things we should never have said. And it's a very hurtful thing to have to go back, but the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now, the use of God's name today we hear too often in the context of these two areas, either swearing or cursing. Swearing or cursing. And people get upset and they get angry and they say GD this and GD that, and they take God's name in vain. And he does not take lightly to that type of thing. Then we also hear vain repetition, where sometimes the name of God is just in prayers. And we have to guard against that when we're called upon as individuals in the church to ask for prayer on behalf of the congregation. We don't want to just say, you know, and God this and God that and God please this and God please this. Once is enough. Put it in reverence to God, you know, and we ask it humbly in the beloved name of your Son, Jesus, who is the Christ, our Savior. That's sufficient. You don't have to say Jesus, 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 Jesus all the time. Because you know we live in a world today when people get angry, what do? Sometimes they get angry and say, ha, sweet! And you know, fill in the missing blank. You know what that term is. And you've heard it. And it's not a complimentary term because of the attitude behind it. It's that attitude that God is looking at. And that attitude tells very plainly, like it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that the name of Jesus Christ is to be held in high esteem, that God has given him a name above and beyond all that is. And that's why the angels in heaven praise him. That's why we are commanded to praise him. Because, again, the Son of God is just absolutely awesome in all that he has represented and is revealed in the pages of Scripture. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And notice this, and I'm sure all of us would desire this very strongly, but notice the context and the admonition of it. It says, for he or she that will love life, If you love life, the wonderful gift of life, and it is a wonderful gift, and even though we have difficulties and problems, it sure beats the alternative a thousandfold. Because just being in the grave, when thoughts perish and you don't know if you're functioning anymore, you cease to exist. The gift of life is precious, and we want to honor God as we live, move, and have being. And it says, if you love life and want to see good days, then notice, let him refrain his tongue from evil. If you want to have God's blessing in this area, you better watch how that tongue is utilized. And make sure that you are crafting things that are uplifting and those things that will glorify God and Jesus Christ so that it can never come back on you and say, well, you said this, you know, and you said that and so forth. And you just don't want to have that. It says, for his lips that speak no guile. And there we're admonished that as in our relationship, our interpersonal relationship, there should never be a guile in the background where a person says one thing, but they've got ulterior motives for saying this. There's no guile. You're just straightforward. You just deal honorably and follow the command that God has outlined. So here we see again that this is a very important area. Words that are evil are not acceptable in the eyes of God. We also see in Proverbs chapter 6, if you'll turn there please, Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll see something that God gets very angry about. Proverbs chapter 6, and verse 16 is where we'll begin. It says, now these six things does the Lord hate. Notice, he hates these things. And he says, yeah, seven is an abomination or detestable unto him. First one he lists is a proud look. He does not like to see that kind of cocky look. We need to walk humbly with our God. What's number two? A lying tongue. Because a lying tongue strikes at the ninth commandment, bearing false witness. And when you bear false witness, it means it strikes at your character that you can't be trusted as to what you say. You are not being true to your basic belief. You are lying, manipulative. And we live in a lying, manipulative world. And we've all been guilty of fudging from time to time and maybe not representing things 100% the way they need to be. And God asks us to clean up our act, to make sure that we are constantly seeking His guidance and asking Him, if we're off in any area, to get rid of that, to bury it beneath the blood of Christ, but not to practice lying. Now, we've got individuals today that are what we would call absolute experts at lying. Now, these are people today who have perfected the skill so well that they can look you right in the eye and lie to you and make it look so believable. But you can't fool God. He sees right through the lying charade. And we've seen so much of that in our society today. Then he goes on and he also says that there is something else that we need to be mindful of. And that's the latter part of verse 19 where he says, or let's go the whole verse of 19. He says, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. So how is discord among brethren, how is that fueled? By speaking lies, by misrepresenting one another. And Satan will try that from time to time. He'll turn brethren against one another. And they will sometimes say things that they shouldn't say. And it really is hurtful because, again, you expect that from the world. But when you step through those doors and you know that these are brothers and sisters in Christ, then why am I getting hit? And why am I getting poked with things and comments that should not be? And sometimes it happens that way. And many of us have suffered those type of comments and things and wondered sometimes, well, why did they say that? You know, what did they mean by that? And it's hard to know sometimes because we're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're not supposed to be hurting one another or sowing discord. But this is something that Satan loves to promote. And so we have to be very mindful of his tactics and be careful that we don't fall prey to them. Because to whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. You either yield to God in this matter with your tongue, or you yield to Satan. And it can happen just that quick. And that's why we need help with the Spirit of God working in us. All right? We also see that deceitful words can play a part in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. We're told there that deceitful words are something to be avoided, unacceptable. And in Ephesians 5, verse 4, let's turn there, Ephesians 5 and verse 4. And in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, verse 4, it says, "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient or proper, but rather giving thanks." So what he's talking about with filthiness, he's talking about you don't want filthy language coming from your mouth. And we live in a day and age today. In the workplace, some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You hear filthy language at work. You hear filthy language on the radio sometimes. We've got these shock jocks that are out there, guys like Howard Stern and so forth, that, you know, they're always pushing the envelope on the radio or television to see how far they can go, what they can say. And today, people are saying things. You go to the movie, you hear things that just never would have been in movies years ago. So if you need any movies or DVDs, make sure you get the old Turner Classic Movie type things, the old ones from years ago, and you won't hear a lot of that kind of stuff. You'll hear character plots and themes that really get down to human nature. But today, all you hear in so much of this is all this bedazzling and filthy language and things that just don't edify any of us, and especially they don't edify our children if our children are exposed to these things. So we need to be extremely careful that they don't get caught up in that, because they go to school and they hear an awful lot of filthy language. They hear filthy language like you wouldn't believe. And, you know, for some of this stuff that masquerades as free speech, it's really, really tragic that we allow it in our country. Some other examples of unacceptable speech would fall into this category. We mentioned overuse of words. James 1, verse 26 talks about that, just this repetition of vain words. Words spoken in haste. Words spoken in haste, that you didn't stop to really think about what you were saying. You just kind of popped it off, like kind of like Jephthah's vow, you remember, in the Old Testament. He made a promise. He says, "First thing that walks through my door, if you'll bless me, God, I'll sacrifice it to you." So who walks through the door? His beautiful daughter. Now, I don't know why in the world he went ahead and sacrificed her. He should have cried out to God, "Please forgive me. I was a fool. I made a terrible mistake." You know, but he, according to Scripture, went ahead and felt he needed to do that. And she was grief-stricken because, again, of the circumstances. But you find some of these examples in there. They are hard to understand as to why people would do that rather than seek the merciful hand of God. Speaking evil of others, speaking evil of dignities. Jude, the book of Jude, verse 8, talks about that. And it says that even Michael, when contending with the adversary, Satan the devil, over the body of Moses, he didn't try to get into some kind of verbal discourse with the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He stood behind the power of the Spirit of God's Word. And he says, "The Lord rebuke you." And that's where you and I have to stand, because we have no power ourselves. We could never contend with the devil on our own. But through the power of God, we can rebuke Satan's influence. We can throw that out. We don't have to listen to that. And we can ask him for guidance and help, and God will come to our aid. Because he's promised to do that if we will embrace and listen to his voice to hear what he has to say on how to solve these matters. Well, we also see that there is speech called reviling in the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, it talks about reviling individuals, and that is unacceptable. Flattery is something that also many people in this world practice. They flatter. We're told in the end time, in the prophecies of the book of Daniel, that many would even cleave to the church, cleaving to us with flatteries. That they would flatter us and say, "Oh yeah, you know, we want to be a part of you," but they have ulterior motives. But God sees through all that. And he knows who is and who isn't. All right. Another area that I would touch on here very quickly, I'll just go over this fast because most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this. I think we've had a sermonette message on this subject of euphemisms not too long ago, and anyway, on this very thing. But euphemisms are a masquerade type of situation. They are inoffensive words or offensive words that and expressions that are designed to carry, again, a wrong attitude behind them. Some of those particular euphemisms are nothing more than sanitized versions of the full power of the wrong word. If I were to say, oh, darn, that is a corruption of the word that everybody went wild for years ago when they saw Gone with the Wind. And Brett Butler, if you will remember, said something, well, frankly, my dear, I don't give a you-know-what. You remember that? And people were so shocked by hearing that word, they stayed back and saw the movie again. They had to go back again. They said, did I hear what I think I heard? And sure enough, that's what they said. And look, that was just one little old word, brethren. One little old word. And today we are just covered up with this kind of stuff like you wouldn't believe. You see why God says, come out of her, my people. Back away and see what's going on. Don't let yourself be inundated with all this filth, because what's happening is you're being covered up with buckets of vomit and unacceptable things. You're being defiled, and they do it in such a shrewd and subtle way that it just seems normal and natural for everybody. They go along and they buy into it. But you and I are told to discern the difference and not to go in those directions. Another one that many times you'll hear somebody say, they get upset and they say, oh, shoot. Well, you know that's a corruption of something that we don't want to talk about. Now, those are sanitized versions of these things. And gosh is sometimes. And I mean, even Walt Disney used that with his old cartoon character, Goofy. Remember old Goofy? And Goofy would say, oh, gosh. Oh, gosh. Well, what is that saying? That's a corruption, again, of taking God's name in vain in a way that shouldn't be. And you've heard the term G and some of these things. But these are different words. Now, see, I've given you just a handful of words. But you know, any word could be used if the attitude is wrong behind it. For example, you want to get all upset about something, you say, oh, chairs. Chairs? What's chairs got to do with it? You're looking and saying, that's crazy. That doesn't make any sense, chairs. Oh, automobiles. You know, automobiles? What in the world's automobiles got to do? But you see, it's everybody's picking up on the fact you meaning something else. You said automobiles, but you meant something else, because I could tell by that tone and that attitude behind that word. And that's why people today, they can say all kinds of different things, and God says, but it's that attitude I'm looking at behind there. You can masquerade it, you can sanitize it, you can put anything you want to, but I know that attitude. I've seen that before. And he makes it very clear that that's an offensive application of the words. And again, it reflects the heart of where a person is coming from. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. Notice, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Notice, evil speaking. There are people out there who practice evil speaking. They speak evil of you because you do what God says you should do. And they don't like what you do because it reminds them that they're not doing it. And that's why God says, I want you to do it. So that you will be a light shining in darkness to these people who are not doing the things I've asked them to do. And I want them to see somebody who is doing it. So, get rid of evil speaking. Put away this from you. It says, with all malice. And, verse 32, be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's own sake, has forgiven you. So there we have a beautiful picture given to us, again, showing the abundance of the heart. Our speech is a product of habit. What has been our habit? Have we grown up in an atmosphere where we heard nothing but four-letter words all the time? Or did we hear things that were constantly putting us down, negative-type words? Well, we live in a society like that. And remember, Jesus made it very clear that the good treasure of your heart will produce good things. If your heart is not right, then something's going to come out that's going to reveal that in the process of time. You know, you can only fake it so long, and it will come out. And unless it's repented of, it will be, in the day of judgment, brought to bear. So God is telling us, take serious note of this. Now, some areas of acceptable speech. This is what we want to look at now and more or less get a picture here of some of the importance of where God puts the stress in these areas. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let's just back up a verse or two here. It says, notice, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You've been given a mouth and a tongue, and God says, don't let anything come out of there that is going to be corrupt, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, and that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, what he's basically saying here is that our speech should lead to edification. Edification means to build up, make you feel good. That's so important for all of us. You know, we grow up in a day and age today where it seems like everything is a put down. And if you grow up as a child, you know, a child learns by encouragement. And the child first starts crawling, you know, and what did the parents do? The parents say, come on, sweetie, come here, come on. I mean, that's it. And the child gets excited, you know, and sees grandma and grandpa or mom and dad doing, you know, come on. And they get excited and they follow you. And yet if you reverse that, and let's say, for example, now they've moved along, now they're starting to walk, they're taking a few steps. And of course, they stumble and fall, as they all children do. And you were to say this to the child, oh, you dummy, you'll never learn how to walk. And that little child's going to grow up and say, oh, that's great. I know I'm going to be able to walk because they said I'm a dummy and I'm not going to learn how to walk. No. If that child kept hearing, dummy, you can't walk, dummy, you can't walk, that child would be impaired. That child responds to encouragement, to edification, and that's what parents do. Come on, sweetie, I know you can do it. And the child lights up like a tree, just gets all excited and just the lights go on in his eyes and he just wants to come and do and please you. We all need encouragement. That's why the Bible makes it clear. Husbands, edify your wives. Wives, edify your husbands. Say the things that are going to be helpful and encourage your husband. Don't be a drag to him. Don't be a 10-pound sack on him and putting heavy demands on him in ways that just wear him down. And husbands, you edify your wives. You dwell with them according to knowledge. You praise them and tell them how much you appreciate them. And don't look on them as, you know, they're just supposed to take care of all your needs, your clothes, your food, and all this other stuff, take care of the kids. And beyond that, you know, God is saying very carefully, edify one another. And then as parents, edify your children. Edify them. Don't jump down their throat. And edify and encourage them. And children, you be thankful in the same way and edify your parents. And thank God that you've got parents, because there's a lot of kids right now in Sumatra and those areas. They don't have parents. They're running around today. Where's my mommy? Where's my daddy? So be thankful you've got a mommy and daddy and somebody to love. These are important. Encouragement builds up. And we all need encouragement. We all need to be built up accordingly. And of course, to extend grace to others, to do graciously. You know, Jesus spoke gracious words. They were always amazed at how he spoke because he built people up. The only time he got angry is when people were doing absolute wrong and he would call a spade a spade. He'd just say what it was. But for the most part, he was gracious. He was kind. He wasn't there to condemn. When others wanted to condemn, he says, hey, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And they all had to just retreat because he exposed their attitude. Their attitude was not right. So edifying words are very important for all of us. You know, a child, if you were growing up and you were a little German child and your parents always kept saying to you, Dummkopf, 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 you'd grow up thinking you're a Dummkopf. You wouldn't think you're happy and, you know, and a smart kid. But when you child tries something and the parents are saying, I know you can do it. I know you can do it. Go for it. That just that voice of support just makes all the difference. Well, I'd like to say this, dear brethren. That's the voice of support that cries out from heaven above, from God the Father in Jesus Christ. He's saying, my sons, my daughters, you who I have called to the knowledge of your truth, go for it. I'm with you 100%. You're not in this battle alone. It is through the power of my Spirit working in and through you that will give you the victory. Don't try to do it on your own. You'll never make it. It'll be like Roger Whittaker sang in a song many, many years ago, one of the songs about all the goals and the dreams that human beings have. And he says, suddenly it becomes ashes in your hands. Everything that man tries to do apart from God will turn to ashes. But with God's guiding hand and direction and blessing, you'll be able to climb mountains and do things you wouldn't believe, because God says, that's my purpose for you. My purpose is to reveal and bring to you happiness and joy like you've never known before. And most of us have never known those things. We've only gotten glimpses of it, little bits and little pieces of it. And but boy, it's been so good, the little bits that we've gotten, we don't want to let it go. That's why I say, if you get that pearl of great price, you hang on to it. Don't let it go. Don't let anybody take your crown. If you do, you got only yourself to blame. So don't be intimidated by other people's words and their filthy speech and the things of this world. God says, you set a beacon, a standard that is one that glorifies the living God as a result of that. The righteous will be careful to think about what he or she says. And we need to count the cost before we say things. Many times somebody will ask you to do something, and what will end up happening is that a person wants to look good in the eyes of somebody else, and they say, oh yeah, okay. And then afterwards, they say, oh man, why did I say that? I really can't do it. Well, we wanted to look good in somebody's eye. It takes character to say no at times as much as it says yes. So we can't just walk around saying yes, 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 yes all the time. Sometimes we have to say honorably, well, no, I'm sorry. I can't do that at this time. And there's a time and place for all things. There's a time to do things. There's a time not to do things. And so God is just showing us the balance and be careful. Notice Proverbs 15, if you would. Proverbs chapter 15. And through the book of Proverbs, we discover something very interesting. Proverbs 15, verse 28. It says, the heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Pours out evil things. Has opinions and ideas about everything, but they've never studied to really show themselves approved unto God in those matters. And so it becomes very, very important that we recognize some of these things that can happen when there are problems and difficulties, where tensions are running high in a relationship situation. Proverbs 15:1 comes into play. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. It says, but grievous words stir up anger. You see, if somebody comes along and they whack you with something and they're all up in the air about something, and you turn around and you throw something else into the fire, well, it's like gasoline in a match. Boom! Just you've got an explosive situation. So God's advice is, go calmly. Speak calmly. Say, wait till the person calms down, and then you can discuss things in a more intelligent manner. All right. We will also look to God for help. Let's notice Psalm 141 as we move toward conclusion here. Psalm 141. Psalm 141 in verse 3 through 5. It says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. In other words, we want help from God. Keep the door of my lips. Because we don't want to offend. We don't want to say things that are not right. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties, the things that they are trying to accomplish and be involved with. Let the righteous, verse 5, smite me, and it shall be a kindness. In other words, it's better to receive a verbal rebuke from a friend who wants your well-being, who's trying to help you when they see something is awry. And don't be offended by it. Be appreciative of it. That's what he's saying. It's like a kindness that somebody cared enough to take the time to tell you this is something you should correct. And this is why the Word of God is so valuable to all of us. Well, in conclusion, I would like to wrap this up and just emphasize that my purpose in this whole message today is to make us all aware of a very serious area. As I say, a very dangerous weapon we all possess, the tongue. And the tongue has to be used properly and not in an improper manner, because we live in a world today where it is running rampant out there and there are violations of the tongue all around you. And it says we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil, hurtful in their effect upon us. That's what that word evil means. And certainly, if you're around this thing all the time and you hear bad things, bad speech, it can rub off on you. And you could say things that you would be sorry that you said. And so it's just a part of, again, being aware of how we are to conduct ourselves in this area of overcoming. To be graceful in our speech to one another. And I hope I've stimulated your thinking on this area and that it will be a help, so that, as it says in Psalm 19 and verse 14, that we can say these words before God and mean it with all our being. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May God help us to glorify him every time we open our mouth and we speak.